Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning where we got to dedicate those who just graduated from high school. Again, we also pray that you bless them as they enter to a new chapter in their life. And as we consider your word today, I ask that you speak to us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Those were the words echoed by the 17th century English theologian John Owen. And there's a bit of a context preceding those words. In his book, Temptation and Sin, he says, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Owen was not only a theologian, but he was also a pastor, concerned for the purity and the holiness of the church in England, because there were corrupt doctrines that infiltrated the church. So, part of the work that he did was to get the church back into the Word of God, and with sound doctrine. But he was not only just concerned about sound doctrine, but he was also concerned about the practical living of the Christian life. Some people have said that John Owen was called the spiritual surgeon par excellence, meaning during his time, his contemporary, he seems to have excelled in his intellect, in his doctrines, like, for example, the Trinity or the person of Christ. He seems to have exhausted the details of the content. And even with sin, when you read his book, he seems to have exhausted the content of sin, describing what sin is. So in his book, he did not just write 10 pages, 50 pages, 100 pages, but 600 pages, page after page, explaining what sin is. How defiled it is, how corrupt it is, and why it is necessary to kill it, how to kill it, and what does it look like in the process. If you feel inspired to learn more about John Owen, then I had to caution you that it's not for the faint of heart. J.I. Packer calls his writing as lumbering Latinized idiom, meaning he's not easy to follow, some old English, some very tough vocabulary. Nonetheless, but when you make the effort to reading it, it's like a jackpot, finding gold mine. It's better than winning a lottery. He could also be a cure to insomnia, if you are struggling with insomnia. In the 19th century, English Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon echoed the similar words of John Owen. He said, "If you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you." Now, how relevant and true were those words in Owen's days and even Spurgeon's days? More importantly, how true and relevant are those words for us today? Not much has changed since the past 400 years during Owen's days. More importantly, not much has changed since the era of the New Testament. So, I hope to remind us, to revive us, or to even awaken us of the seriousness in the business of killing sin as believers. Turn to Romans 8:13. Read your Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The big idea of this message that I want all of us to take away is this. It's in your bulletin. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. The verse we just read is a stern warning from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. So may it be a stern warning for us as we examine the meaning of Paul's word and as we examine ourselves. Go and look at Romans 8:13, just the first part of the verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He says a similar idea in another passage in Galatians 6:8. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the point I want to make, first point I want to make is this, sin will kill us. And from the passage we just read, flesh, what does flesh mean? Flesh could be, you mean the physical body, the skin, the meat, depending on the context. However, in that context, in Romans 8:13, flesh is about the body being dominated by sin to such a degree that wherever flesh is, all forms of sin likewise are present. So in some of your translations, like the NIV, they translate flesh as sinful nature. So Paul says this, if you live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, you will die. And in the Greek, it could also be translated as you're about to die, because sin is slowly, spiritually killing you and leading you to eternal damnation. James 1:13 to 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when he has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This may be an important question for all of us. How do I know if sin is killing me or in the process of killing me? We must put a condition to that statement, and that is if. Look at the text again. Paul puts a condition, for if you live according to the flesh, if. So sin will kill us if we keep on living in the flesh. So the phrase you live, grammatically in the Greek, that is a present and active tense. Present tense in the sense that it's a linear action, it's an ongoing action. And it's also an action that we don't repent of, ever. Of course, we all know we all sin. All of us have lived according to the flesh, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, he redeemed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now God is calling us to repent, trust in Christ, and to live for him. However, there are many Christians, so-called Christians, who profess many things about God. They have intellectually agreed, believed, understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day. They may believe that God exists, or they may have gotten baptized before, or prayed a sinner's prayer, or asked Jesus in their heart, or whatever. But their lives don't look different from a non-Christian. Instead, these people intentionally continue in their pattern of sin. They're not willing to let go of the love of money. They're not willing to let go their lust for pornography, their unforgiveness towards someone, and so forth. Paul says in Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, as Paul says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That was the warning that Paul gave to the church in the first century. So God, through Paul, is currently speaking to us, and we need to adhere to these warnings. And in continuing with the question, how do I know if sin is killing me? We move to another point, another condition. Sin will kill us if we are truly unbelievers. Now, I said if, not when, because unbelievers are already dead in their sins. Sin will eventually kill them. When I put the word if, I'm making a suggestion that we can self-deceive ourselves, thinking we're Christians, but we're not yet really Christians. This is theological. This is practical. Question for some of us would ask is, can believers truly forfeit their salvation and eternal life if they continue to live in the pattern of sin? Is that possible? Well, in this verse, Romans 8:13, it may seem like it, but other passages don't teach that. Jesus said about his sheep in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that's a promise that's given by Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Those who are truly born again wouldn't desire to keep on practicing their sin or to live in the flesh. John said in 1 John 3, 9-10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother and sister. Let me make a little bit of clarification here. We will sin. We will struggle with sin in this life. Paul says in Romans 7, you know, when he talks about the struggle between him and sin, you know, it's not I who do the sin, but it's the evil that is working in me, that's sinning. You know, I'm so wretched. I keep sinning. I keep falling. But thanks be to God who saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though we do struggle with sin, but we don't have to. We don't have to continue to live in sin, because the Holy Spirit caused us to be born again, and he lives in us. We're no longer enslaved to sin, because our identity is not in sin, but in Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:13 is that if you live sinfully and in unrepentance and not even let sin bother you one bit, you show yourself, you prove yourself that you may not actually be born again, and sin will kill you. John Piper makes a remark about this verse. He says, putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is the result of being justified and the evidence that you are justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. If you are not at odds with sin, you are not at home with Jesus. Listen carefully to what he says this. Next part. Not because being at odds with sin makes you at home with Jesus, but because being at home with Jesus makes you at odds with sin. So if you're saved, you will naturally want to hate sin. You will naturally want to battle against sin, because that's your identity. James Montgomery Boyce also commented about this verse. Paul is saying, if you live like a non-Christian, dominated by your sinful nature rather than living according to the Spirit, you will perish like a non-Christian because you are a non-Christian. Such strong words. I think they are speaking the truth. Let me remind you that if you keep on living according to the flesh, not growing your love for God and others, setting your minds on the flesh, focusing on it intentionally, instead of focusing on the Spirit, setting your minds on the Spirit, you will die. That may be the evidence that you may not be born again. And in Scripture, I don't have time to elaborate on everything, but there are two evidences that indicate that you may not be born again. There's an outward evidence, and two, I call it the end time evidence. Now, outward evidence. Like I said, all of us will struggle with sin. There's no about that. And I want us to be cautious that we do not start pointing fingers and start judging others for their sinful behavior. There are times for that, to confront, to rebuke, to correct the sin of our brothers and sisters. There are times for that. I'm not challenging us to hunt for these people. I am challenging us to look at ourselves, to do an examination in ourselves. Like Owen, surgery. I want to do a heart surgery in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? Do you have a growing desire for holiness? Do you have a growing love for Christ? Do you have a deeper affection for your Savior daily? Do you have a hatred for the things that God hates? Do you have the love for the things that God loves? When we sin, do I grieve over my sins? Do I experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling us to repent? And when we do sin, do we repent immediately? Do you? Do we? Or do we not? Let's be honest with ourselves, okay? Don't cover it up. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say yes to all those questions, then those things should be evident in your actions, in your deeds, in your words, and many more. Why? Jesus says that the good tree produces good fruit, and the bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So, if growth in holiness mean nothing to us, we show that we are probably false in our faith. There is also the end time evidence. There is a popular saying that says, fake it till you make it. You may fake your answers to all those questions. You may fake your life telling others that you are a Christian and that you're okay. In this life, yes, you could try to fake it till you make it. But when you stand before the judge of the world, you will not and you cannot fake it till you make it anymore. Your sins, your identity will be exposed by the light of the world. Jesus says, Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then, why did they declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus basically saying, you live as though I never gave you a law or commandment to obey. So I want to review point one. Sin will kill us if we keep on living in accordance to the flesh. And two, sin will kill us if we are truly unbelievers. And now we go into the second part of the verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, point two I want to make is this. Believers must kill sin. Look at the phrase, you put to death. I love the King James Version translation, which says, mortify the deeds of the body. What does it mean to mortify? Mortify means to destroy or to put any living thing to death. The reason why I also like the word mortify is because the word has more substance in it. John Owen uses an example of killing a man. He explains that mortification is to take away the principle of all his strength, vigor, and power so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper actings of his own. Similarly, mortifying sin is to take away its strength, vigor, and power and kill that sin, to weaken it. In another letter, Paul says in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And I'm going to give us a few reasons why we must kill sin and the means to killing it. First, believers must kill sin because it is our daily duty. Killing sin is not just a duty for the pastor or the leaders. It's a duty for all believers. The text says, "You," in plural, "you put to death the deeds of the body." You have the responsibility to do so. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option for believers. Why is this our daily duty, you may ask? This is not legalism. This is not salvation by merit. We believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. It is our daily duty because of what it says in the previous verse. Verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." It is our daily duty because of what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. We are dead to sin, and we are under grace. Paul explains that because of this new life, this relationship, and the salvation that we get to experience with God, we are debtors, or in your NIV translation says, under an obligation. We are not indebted to live according to the flesh anymore. That's not our identity anymore. We're not enslaved to it anymore. Then who are we indebted to? We are indebted to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for rescuing us in the pit of our sins. It is a debt that we cannot fully repay because the cost of the death of our Savior, the Son of God, is infinite. But nonetheless, it is a debt that we ought to have the desire to pay. So we just sang the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." And I want to give you a scripture reference to prove a point that we are in debt to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him, who for their sake died and was raised." So we are in debt. We are debtors to the triune God. And it's our daily duty to mortify sin. So how do we kill sin? Believers must kill sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look again. "But if by the Spirit," by the Spirit, in our journey to mortifying sin, God did not leave us alone to do it ourselves. God has given us the Holy Spirit to do so. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God who dwells in us, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit who intercedes for us. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. We're to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our means to killing sin. Now, isn't this encouraging that we're not alone? Pastor Brad preached on this last week about being filled with the Holy Spirit because it's a command. However, we often fail to make use of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot experience the intimacy with God and enjoy all the benefits that he has for us and even mortify sin if we fail to depend on the Holy Spirit. The danger is that we fall back to sin and pride by trusting in ourselves, our own efforts, our own strength to live the Christian life. If we trust in ourselves, we will experience failure, frustration, and disappointment. So how do I live by the power of the Holy Spirit? We are to utterly surrender ourselves to God and humbly admit to him that we cannot live this life alone. We need the Holy Spirit. Pray to him. Ask him, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me to live the life that you call me to live. We need to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us. Not only that, the Holy Spirit works powerfully in the life of the believer through the Word. We can know the Holy Spirit dwells in us by seeing his results in our lives when we are obedient to him and his words. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, regarding the spiritual warfare and the armor of God, that our resource is nowhere more plain than in our reliance upon the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and is our only offensive weapon mentioned in the spiritual armor. The Word of God is to be wielded like a sharp two-edged sword in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Experientially, the Holy Spirit does convict us. We can experience it. His work. And he will tell us that sin is wrong. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us or prompts us to repent, may we be quick to repent and not harden our hearts. The principle is that of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And he is transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us, cleansing us, purifying us from sin. And he's doing so. He's sanctifying us for holiness. So when we rely on the Holy Spirit and cooperate with him, he empowers us to mortify sin. There's actually one more reason for why believers must kill sin. Believers must kill sin because we will live. That's the result that Paul says in Romans. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does it mean to live? We will live in the glory of the life to come, eternal life. But is it just eternal life in the future? Owen says this, perhaps the word may not only intend eternal life, but also the spiritual life in Christ, which here we have, not as to the essence and being of it, which is already enjoyed by believers, but as to the joy and comfort and vigor of it. We get to enjoy this relationship that we have with Jesus. But not only that, we can live a joyful, comfortable, or even cheerful and vigorous spiritual life because the Holy Spirit lives in us, vivifying us, meaning he's continually imparting life into us and imparting vitality in us so that we can live a life that honors God. Or as Pastor Brad concluded his sermon series, be all that you were meant to be. That is what it means to live, to truly live. To truly live the way God designed us to live. To experience a glimpse of heaven. To experience the Garden of Eden before the fall. To experience a deeper, joyful, comfortable, and vigorous relationship with God and the blessing that comes, that come with it. Do you want to enjoy this benefit? Does this motivate you to mortify sin and kill sin? I truly hope so. Here's a helpful illustration. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So, putting on. Another passage in Romans says, put on Jesus Christ. So, it helpful illustration is that the next time you take off your old dirty jacket and throw it away, and purchase a new jacket and put it on, may that activity remind you about killing sin and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me review point two. Believers must kill sin because it is our daily duty. Believers must kill sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And believers must kill sin because we will live. It's the promise. In this life, we will not fully kill sin. As I've said before, we will struggle, we will battle, we will fight against sin and temptation daily, and we will experience new challenges to our faith in various seasons in our life. However, if this morning you feel like you heard the sermon and you felt the Holy Spirit convicting you that I haven't been really mortifying sin, I know I should be, but I haven't been. And now I need to do this. Let me encourage you. God is patient with you. He's gracious to you. He loves you. And he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come to him. Or more likely, he's going to help you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to prompt you to walk in his path that he has set out for us. As a church, we look forward to the day when we no longer need to struggle with sin. Isn't that true? We look forward to that day. That's why we live in light of that future glory. In the meantime, we are called to kill sin. But we won't do it alone, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the resource. Philippians 1:6 says that God, who began a good work in you, shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. After we die, my name, your name, will be written on the tombstone in the funeral saying, Tommy Wong, or your name. But in heaven, we will celebrate a funeral, because the name on the tombstone will be written as sin. Sin will be killed, sin will be wiped away, and will be dead. We will not need to struggle anymore. So in conclusion, here's the question I want to ask you, and know the consequence to your answer. Do you want to kill sin? Or do you want sin to kill you? Living according to the flesh leads to death, which has no benefit at all. Sin will, give promise or falsely promise temporary pleasure, but it will eventually kill you. Killing sin by the power of the Holy Spirit leads to life. Which is more valuable? Which is more beneficial? If you desire to live this life, then make the decision today to commit to following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We pray that, Lord, as we just heard your word, may you challenge us, convict us, and even as we move in the time of communion, may you help search our hearts to see whether if we are in the faith. If there is any unintended sin that we have overlooked, Holy Spirit, please reveal that to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We will now transition to a sacred time where we will celebrate communion. So may I ask those who are helping with communion to join me at the front, please. Communion is a sacred time where believers will be sharing in the reality of who and what Jesus Christ really means to us in all the fullness of his life and work on our behalf. It is a time when we are, in a very special way, reflecting on his death on the cross, reflecting also on how this and should affect us. The bread before us symbolizes the body of Jesus that was given for us. The cup also symbolizes the blood of Jesus poured out for us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, then I invite you to partake of these elements. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then I would ask you to let the elements pass by you. Don't worry about letting them pass by you, because all of us have experienced some time in our life where we allow these elements to pass by us. We're all on a spiritual journey together. I left my Bible here. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." We need to examine ourselves for the purpose of confessing any sins that we have not repented of. And we need to do so, lest we dishonor Christ and take communion in an unworthy manner. And we also do this because we fellowship and we share with one another this special moment. So as the elements are being passed, we ask you to hold the elements until all have been served, so we may partake of the elements as one to express our unity in Christ. We'll pass out the bread first.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect, to examine ourselves. And we thank you, Father, for the great gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus, who died, whose body was broken for us. Father, if there is sin in us, we pray that you would forgive us. If we have sinned against others, Father, we pray that we might ask for forgiveness and seek restitution. So we ask these things and we do them, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Jesus Christ, we think of your sacrifice. We are humbled that you would love us so much. We thank you for the symbol of your love. Help us as we drink this cup, the symbol of your blood, that we will be renewed in our faith and our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here. praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.